Good morning. And a good morning to, I guess they're over there, but I need to look there to the camera. To everybody over there. I've never been over there. Is there really an over there? I don't know. It is a good morning, but there are a few things that aren't good about it. And if I'm going to be honest this morning, I should probably get those few things off my chest, and then we can get on to what's really fantastic about this morning. Well, the first thing that's not so good about this morning is that my back kind of hurts, and my arms and my hamstrings are hurting, because I took a break yesterday while I was working on the sermon, and I went to the neighbor's house and played basketball. And you don't just jump into that kind of activity when you're my age. Some of you may remember me still as a child, since I was a child in this fellowship a long time ago, eons back. But there's no doubt that I am no longer that child. So I'm kind of sore. Fortunately, I didn't break any bones or anything, and the high schoolers were real nice to me that were playing. But worse than that is this bit of guilt that I'm feeling as I stand here, particularly comfortable, you know, nice temperature and everything. Well, my wife is home in Wisconsin shoveling out of about 10 inches of fresh snow. I feel a little guilty about that. She stayed at home with our three children, and she's serving me while I'm here serving in this particular way. So I feel a bit guilty about that. But my own soreness and my guilt for abandoning my wife on a stormy weekend and the sloppiness of our own weather right here in Blacksburg, all of that aside, this morning is a good morning. Matter of fact, it's a great morning, because it's a morning in which we are going to consider a message of cosmic proportions. A message out of Ephesians chapter 3. I don't want anybody rushing for the exits. I don't mean by a cosmic proportions that it's going to be a long sermon or anything like that. Though the previous one was a little extra. I gave a little extra. But no, that's not my intention. It's not cosmic in its length. Rather, what I hope is that I'm able, through the teaching of the Scripture, that God's working through His Spirit in your heart, to open up to you our Heavenly Father's wise and glorious plan for His entire created order. For all that there is. Doesn't that sound fascinating to you? It fascinates me. I can't get enough. And I never will, because actually it's incomprehensible. But it'll just keep coming to God's praise and glory. Getting the big picture of God's purposes for the cosmos, which Paul writes about in Ephesians 3, is simply overwhelming. So let's check it out. Turn in Ephesians, in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3. I brought mine, but I'm not going to turn in this, because I'm actually going to use a different translation. So I've got it right here in front of me. But turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and it sounds like most of you are already there. And listen carefully. I'm going to read the first 13 verses from this chapter. And I want you to listen carefully as Paul describes his particular place in God's overarching plan. And see if you can also find in these verses where you fit in personally in God's plan for the cosmos. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts, that we might begin to comprehend what it is that is so glorious and gracious and majestic that you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, and which you have extended to us by the proclamation of the gospel, that by faith we might enter in. Open our hearts to begin to fathom this. I pray that your Spirit would work in each one of us according to our need, that we would be built up, and that we would reflect your glory in our lives and as a congregation. In Christ's name, amen. Before I dive into the particular content of these 13 verses, I think I should just connect this passage with the previous one, the message that David Kingston gave last Sunday. And there is a very important connection, because Paul begins our passage here in verse 1 with a reference backwards. And he says, "For this reason." If you're like me, you can't keep a reason in your head very long. So you've probably got to point back to something. Well, fortunately, we don't have to go back too far. I believe this reason that Paul is pointing to right here in verse 1 is found simply in the previous verse. Verse 22. Though that's not technically within the scope of my passage, let's read it. Ephesians 2:22. "In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then the verse breaks off. Breaks off right there. See, Paul is just itching to fall on his knees and pray for the Ephesians, that they would grasp that God has called them into a fellowship in which He will dwell by His Spirit. And in that dwelling, in the presence of God, are these unfathomable, unsearchable riches. And yet, if you don't understand that, It's as if they aren't even there. And Paul is about to hit his knees in prayer. If you look down to verse 14, you'll see what I'm talking about. Again, I'm out of the bounds of my sermon, but here, verse 14, look. Look how it starts. For this reason, I... Recognize those words? Paul is bracketing verses 2 through 13 with these words. In Koine Greek, they didn't write in these little parentheses or brackets, okay? But this was his way of doing it. He started to say, for this reason I bow down and pray, and yet he paused. He digressed. Not unimportantly, but he has an aside. He wants to tell us something right before he prays. Right before he prays that the Ephesians and that we would grasp what it means that God has chosen to dwell in His people. Paul writes in verses 2 through 13, parenthetically, he writes, what is a mind-boggling synopsis or summary of perhaps the greatest missionary marching orders ever delivered. And that's all parenthetical to what he's doing in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And that's where we are this morning. We're looking at this little autobiographical sketch that Paul gives us. This account that he's giving us of why it is that it's him, Paul, I, Paul, writing this letter. Not Joe or Bill or Ron or someone else. Why is it Paul that is able to write this letter to the Ephesians? Well, he's going to tell us in this autobiographical sketch, this synopsis of his marching orders as a missionary of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And what Paul writes in these 13 verses divides into two natural parts. Verses 1 to 7, which talks about his stewardship of the revelation of a mystery that God has given to him. And then verses 8 through 13 talk about a ministry that God has given him to make known this mystery to the Gentiles. And so that's our outline for this morning. Let's take a look again at verses 2 and 3. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to you, to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Does that sound awkward to anybody? Missing something in there. It's like it just kind of starts in nowhere and then ends. Well, think of what it's like sometimes when you add something parenthetically into what you're writing. It's just kind of like a blurb. You just get started. Okay? Again, verse 2 is kind of the beginning inside his parentheses here, inside his brackets. All right? This is the beginning of his aside. And he wants to tell us that God has made him a steward of a divine mystery. Now, the first thing that we have to do is disabuse ourselves of an understanding of the word mystery that is no longer appropriate. We think of a mystery as something that persists as mysterious, that persists as impenetrable to our intellect. We can't open it up and understand it, see it, analyze it. A mystery is something that we can't get into. Yet that's precisely the opposite of what Paul is saying here. He's saying that a mystery has been revealed to him. It's no longer a mystery, it's an open secret. It's something now that is manifest. And by God's grace, It's been manifest to Him. It's been entrusted to Him. He's a steward of the revelation of this mystery. Kind of itching to know what that is, aren't you? You want to know what that mystery is. Paul knows. As a matter of fact, if you've been listening carefully over the last weeks, you've already heard what it is. Because this isn't the first mention of the mystery in the letter to the Ephesians. The first mention is back in chapter 1. And we find there, in chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, we're not going to read them right now, but that the mystery, in its most grandiose terms, is the uniting of all things in Christ, in earth and in heaven. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan, His design, His intent from eternity past is to unite all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth. Sounds pretty cosmic, doesn't it? Includes it all. Well, where did Paul get this revelation from? When did God give it to him? He doesn't say, does he? He doesn't tell us in this passage. So we're left to speculate a little bit. Perhaps this revelation of the mystery that it's God's intention that all things be united in Christ Jesus in heaven and earth, perhaps that's part and parcel of the experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. Perhaps it's part and parcel of him realizing that Jesus is the Lord. But perhaps it's that plus some additional revelation that God gave to him in his time in Arabia. I'm speculating. I don't know. He doesn't tell us precisely here. What he does tell us is that it came by the Holy Spirit. That it was God's grace. There was no hope of penetrating this mystery apart from God opening it up. It was not humanly possible to decode, decipher, break into this mystery. God had to lovingly, graciously decide to open it to us. And you know what? He chose Paul to be one of the stewards of the revelation of this mystery. Well, I got away a little bit from what I was telling you about Ephesians chapter 1 in the initial discussion that Paul had about the mystery, in which he tells us that it's been God's design to unite all things in Christ in heaven and in earth. Are you like me and you ask, what does that even mean? What does it mean to unite all things in Christ in heaven and earth? Is that vague to you guys, as it is to me? I take by your silence that it is a little bit. Well, obviously, I'm not going to be able to tell you more than what Paul tells us, because this is by revelation only. Okay? But just to begin scratching at it a little bit, doesn't it mean, at the very least, that the entire created order, and you need to get off the planet Earth to include the entire created order, the entire created order, the cosmos. And I'm not just talking material things here. Intelligent beings, angelic hosts. That all the cosmos, the entire created order, will be centered and reunited under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's just me picking out a little bit. But Paul's about to tell us some more about this mystery. Just a little bit more he's going to tell us. And what he's going to tell us has to do with the human contingent of the cosmos. It's something about this mystery that particularly relates to us as human beings, as people on planet Earth. So let's see if we can find that. Verses 4 and 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What a privilege! Do you realize that we live in an age in which the mystery has been opened up? It's now an open secret. Did the kings of Israel understand this mystery? No, they didn't. Did anyone before the time of God's revelation to Paul, the apostles, and the prophets have an inkling to what this mystery was? Not truly. Not truly. But you might ask yourself, doesn't he say here that this was revealed to the prophets as well as the apostles? Well, we don't get tripped up with his reference to the apostles. We think of the 12, and, you know, Judas is kind of out, and then they added in, and then Paul was like an untimely addition, and whether he was one of the 12 or not, that's another argument and all that. Okay, but maybe it's the 12 plus Paul. You can think about that however you want to think about that. But we don't really get tripped up about that, that God has revealed it to them. That fits our chronology. But when he says that the mystery was revealed by God's grace, by the Spirit, to the prophets also, now that sounds a little bit anachronistic, doesn't it? That's kind of out of place. Those prophets are those old guys from way back, from the years of lore, right? Something like that. No. You know what? I don't think we're talking about Old Testament prophets here. I think we're talking about people like Agabus. When was the last time you heard that in a sermon? You didn't hear about Agabus this year or last year, I bet. You know who Agabus was? He was a Christian, New Testament, let's say the word, prophet. Amazing. And you can read about him in the book of Acts. I think it's chapter 11 there's a mention, and 21 I think there's another mention. And God's Spirit reveals things through these New Testament prophets, like Agabus. I don't know more about that, but I think that's clearly the reference that Paul is making to the apostles and to the New Testament Christian prophets. These are the ones that God has revealed this mystery to. And I think what is most critical is that it is God who is doing the revealing. We can't look into it on our own. It's God's act of grace, which He accomplishes by the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 6. We're getting now to the mystery itself. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gives a threefold definition of what this mystery is. Now you may be asking yourself, wait a second. The Old Testament talks about Gentiles being saved, doesn't it? Don't the Psalms make mention of that? Can't we find it in numerous places in the Old Testament that God has always had a design of salvation for the Gentiles? The answer is yes. Yes, we can find that in the Old Testament. So the mystery isn't so much that Gentiles have hope of salvation. The mystery is more the manner in which they are saved. They don't have to become Jewish to be saved. They don't have to enter into this nation of Israel through all of its customary rules and law to become part of God's family. No. The mystery, the revelation of the mystery, is that God has united Jew and Gentile on equal terms in Christ. And this through the gospel. The speaking, the proclamation of the gospel. And if you are in Christ, and if you are a partaker of the promise, what promise is that? The promise of God's Spirit that He would give to His people. If you are a partaker of that promise, then you have only come into that through the proclamation of the gospel and your response to it. It's interesting that these three blessings of the mystery that Paul tells us here about in verse 6, being fellow heirs, being members of the same body, and partakers of the promise, are already mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. He tells us in chapter 1 that we have an inheritance in Christ. We're fellow heirs. He tells us in chapter 2 that we've been members, made members of one body in the Spirit. And He's told us also that as partakers of the promise, we've received the promised Holy Spirit. You recognize those phrases from the previous two chapters? He's just kind of reiterating the point here. And yet He's still trying to put the searchlight right on the Gentiles. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. It was God's grace and power that gave Paul his marching orders as a missionary, as a minister. It was by God's grace that Paul was a steward of the revelation of this ministry. Paul knows, most definitely knows, that serving God is a great gift of grace. And this he knows even in the light of his present suffering. What was his present suffering as he penned these words or as he spoke them to another person who penned them? He was in prison. Isn't that how he started here in verse 1? I'm in prison because I've been preaching the good news to the Gentiles. I'm in prison. Because of you guys and what God has called me to do for you, I'm in prison. Have you ever thought that your service to God, be what it may be, is a gift of His grace? Do you think that when you're picking up toys that your kids have strewn across the home? Do you think that as a spouse, when you realize that you've been called to sanctify your mate? How about students? I'm a student, speaking to myself. If it applies to you, listen up. Do you realize that it is a gift of God's grace to find yourself in a time in your life in which you are preparing yourself so that you might invest the remainder of your years, however many they may be, to God's glory? Are you thinking about it that way? Is it a gift? Or are you like me? Perhaps more than seeing it as a gift, I see it as a burden. Oh, I wish I didn't have to give my kids the bath tonight. If I just sit here reading this book, my wife may do it for me. Oh, I really need to read that book and take careful notes because I've got to get this dissertation written. Yeah, but there's so many other things that I could do right now. Oh, woe is me. You ever think of your service that God has placed you in as a burden more than as a gift of His grace? I do. Let me give you one particularly poignant example. Back in September, I was asked to do something that I didn't really want to do. My children attend a Wednesday evening children's program at our church that meets every week through the school year. And my wife, for a number of years, had been helping with the 3- and 4-year-olds. And she'd been helping them do their crafts and, you know, take them to the bathroom and clean noses and all that kind of stuff. And in September, they were getting ready to start a new year of this. And this little group is called Cubbies. They're 3- and 4-year-olds, and it's like 15 or 20 of them in the room. And, well, you know what? They didn't have a Bible teacher for this year. And my wife came home in her sanctifying role and suggested that I could do that, that I could serve these 3- and 4-year-olds teaching the 10 or 15-minute Bible lesson every week. I didn't want to do it. I thought to myself, I've got a seminary degree. I didn't really say it like that. I'm a missionary. I can teach adult Sunday school. I'm working on my PhD. Did I see that as a gift of God's grace? To reveal the mystery to these precious souls? Did I? No, I couldn't see through myself at first to see to that. I didn't have much of a sense of stewardship. Yet out of a sense of duty and love for my wife, perhaps more than anything, and wisdom, knowing what makes peace in my home, I agreed to do it. And God, in His graciousness, has lifted the veils from my eyes and heart that I might see how privileged I am to be a part of these little people's lives. Do you have a sense of that? Whatever God has put you into? Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10. Here we're about to begin the second part of Paul's autobiographical sketch. And in the interest of time, it'll be briefer, but listen carefully. Find yourself in here. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Are you surprised at how that ended? Weren't you expecting that God's grace was going to show His manifold wisdom to all of those people here on earth who are rejecting Him? Isn't that where your mind raced as you finished the verse on your own? Didn't it cause you to wobble just a little bit right there at the end? Didn't that seem a bit cosmic? Yeah, pretty neat, huh? God, while He's got one eye on us, He's got another eye on something else, doesn't He? Isn't that amazing? He's looking at the entire scope of what He has created, that it all may bring glory to Him. And He has chosen us as instruments
that we, by our mere existence in Christ Jesus, victoriously existing under Christ's lordship, would be a testimony, a making known to the heavenly realms God's manifold wisdom. That is cool. That's incredible. I hope you wobble when you read that. It's not all about us. It's about what God is doing for His glory. And fortunately, our best interests are wrapped right up in God's glory. Any amens to that? Amen. That's wonderful news. I feel overwhelmed when I think about that, when I begin to consider that. There were many, many, and even thousands of years when people weren't privileged to see the breadth and scope of what God is working out in His created order. And we've been privileged through the stewardship of Paul and the other apostles and prophets to have that laid before us. But do we appreciate it? Do we even begin to grasp it? I fear that we grasp it all too little. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. God's not making this up as He goes along. This has been His purpose from eternity past, to unite all things in heaven and earth in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have bold and confident access to the Father. Do you remember where we started? For this reason. What reason? God is dwelling among His people by the Spirit. And now Paul's about to hit his knees in prayer. Verse 14 is coming up. Why? Because just telling you isn't going to be enough for you to get your mind around this. He's going to have to ask God to open your mind and heart to begin to glimpse what is beyond ever fully taking in, begin to see, begin to fathom the unfathomable and the unsearchable that God is doing in the cosmos. And in love, He's got us right there next to Him in His very presence. It's amazing. And so, in verse 13, Paul concludes his little sketch of himself and why it is he that is writing this. And he writes, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Don't lose heart. Paul's imprisonment, his sufferings related to that, is all part of this plan that God is working out. It's a part of this stewardship and this ministry that's been given to Paul. I don't need to belabor this point. Paul Revy stood up here and told us all about it already. The suffering has purpose. Can Paul put his finger on it and tell us all that there is to the purpose of his suffering? I doubt it. Can I tell you the purpose to your suffering? Probably not. But believe that if you suffer in the outworking of God's stewardship that He's entrusted to you, the ministry that He's given to you, and there's suffering involved, believe that it's purposeful. Obviously, I'm not speaking about our suffering for our own sin. But our God is a redeeming God. And I might even draw a line around that in His sovereignty. It's for their glory that Paul is suffering as he preaches the good news. So where do we end? I think we end by asking ourselves this question. Where is my place? Where is your place, individually, personally, in God's cosmic plan? Were you able to identify a phrase in these 13 verses that has to do with you? I think you should be able to. If you are in Christ, if you have responded to the gospel proclamation with faith, if you have received God's Spirit as a seal upon your life, as a being a possession of Him, then you are a part of the church. And God's purposes for you as a part of the church is to make known to the angelic realm, and particularly those in rebellion in the angelic realm, His manifold wisdom in uniting all things, Jew and Gentile, at least, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our God is a glorious God. May He enlarge our hearts and minds that we would begin to grasp this reality. May all glory be to Him. Amen.